So you can go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, but Glenn already mentioned that I feel fine, but I'm working on my career as a late night radio DJ. So I'm going to try to get the low tones this morning. So for those who may be visiting with us this morning, we've been studying through the glorious epistle of Ephesians. And it is not an accident that we find ourselves back in Ephesians chapter 4, especially verses 4 through 6 this morning. There are various things that we can allow to tempt us to potentially draw division, especially living in our area, certain football teams, certain events of the weekend when it came to football teams, but also just the reality of we have just come out of, and I say come out of because I don't think it would really be going away that much, but really we have just come out of one of the most contentious election cycles I can remember. Granted, my years of experience to pull from are not a vast number, but it does seem that nothing could divide a nation, can divide family gatherings, and even sadly at times, churches more than political season. And in light of that reality, I find the Lord amazingly gracious to sovereignly see fit for us, as we've just been walking through the Epistle of Ephesians, to land here this morning. If you recall, we are in the early part of chapter 4 of Ephesians. This is Paul's intro to his application section of this epistle. Let's read the whole section together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, going to verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love," notice verse 3, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Notice again the call from this text, specifically in verse 3, that we as God's people, in a way in which we walk worthy of the calling that we have been called, and as we saw last week, a way in which the gospel that has infused us as the centerpiece of that gospel, Jesus Christ, is growing more and more as our great treasure, and we live out of that gospel. One of the fruit realities that flow from that is this eagerness to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Also, don't forget that last week we saw Paul state that the fruit he is elaborating on in these verses are flowing from the precious previous truth he's already spoken of. When he says, therefore, in verse 1, I believe he is wanting us as the audience to go back to the truth he expressed in chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. Notice what the text says. "And as we read these truths again, let them land as the foundation for the rest of our time in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Look at what he says starting in verse 13. Of Ephesians chapter 2, going to verse 16. It says, "But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I want to pause and ask you to take notice that in verse 16, it makes very clear that our ultimate need for reconciliation was not, for some in this room who may not know Christ, is not horizontal reconciliation of earthly relationships. Those will flow out. That's coming. That's what we're seeing. But based on verse 16, only when we see our ultimate need for reconciliation in focus, and that was our need for vertical reconciliation to an infinitely holy God. And the amazing truth is that we could never get to Him without Him coming to bring this reconciliation through the bloody, brutal, substitutionary atonement of the cross. Read verse 16 with me again. And might reconcile us both to God in one body. How? Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Notice again, because deserved hostility between us and our God has been killed. There was deserved hostility between an infinitely holy God and us who are horrifically sinful and have no way to reconcile ourselves before this infinitely holy God. But God the Father sent God the Son to purchase our redemption through the cross. And in doing so, He has killed the hostility by killing His Son. And the rest of this section expresses the resulting reality that should be on display among this brought near people, the church. Look at verse 17 through 22. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we see Paul say that we as the people of God, the church, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Then we see him speak about the call for those among this dwelling place to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in Ephesians 4 that we just read. So it's as if Paul has just bracketed this command in verse 3 of chapter 4 in a way. He on the front end expresses what he did in chapter 2 verses 13 through 22, and then he makes his command a little bit later in chapter 4 verse 3. Now I want you to look at the way he on the back end brackets this statement about unity. It's by reminding us of the areas of substantial and deep unity we have in Christ. Look at verse 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4 again. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I appreciate the way the commentator of the ESV Study Bible elaborates on this when he states the following. He says, believers do not create unity, but are to preserve the unity that Christ has already established. Just as the human body has one spirit that animates it, so Christ's body, the church, is enlivened by the Holy Spirit, who enlivens Christians to eternal life. This language of one hope points to Christians do not have separate hopes, but are together called to eternal life and to enjoy God forever in resurrection glory. They are also called to express that unity this side of eternity. In Ephesians 4:5, he says that we have one Lord, referring to Jesus Christ. Then it says one faith, referring to the doctrinal truths Christians commonly confess. Also notice in verse 4, he said that we have one Spirit. In verse 5, he says we have one Lord. And in verse 6, he says we have one God and Father. Reminding us in these three verses, pointing to the Trinitarian reality of the Godhead. So the example of perfect unity among the three persons of the Godhead should be a fuel for us in our pursuit of unity as well. Then he uses the language of one baptism, referring to the baptism of all believers into one body, which is the result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit when one becomes a genuine believer in Christ. If this view is correct, water baptism would be an outward sign of the inward reality of the believer being in Christ as the result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. There is therefore a profound spiritual unity of all genuine believers in Christ, founded on one faith in one Lord, irrespective of various potential differences. I would also add, irrespective, specifically out of the season, of even some potential political differences. So we have all these reasons. Paul is calling us to be eager to maintain unity among the people of God. I want to focus on one of them specifically this morning, and that is the reminder that there is one God and Father of all who is over all. This reminder that no matter the outcome of any event, including this or any election, our sovereign Lord was and is over it all. As important as our elections are, and they are important, hear me, they are not ultimate. I read this week from R.C. Sproul an article entitled, Remember Who Sits Over the White House. In the final paragraph, he says the following. We are electing a president, a vice president, senators, and congressmen. In approximate sense, it's very important who sits in the White House. But ultimately, the most important matter is not who sits in the White House, but who sits over the White House. The one who sits over the White House is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our precious Savior Jesus Christ. You see, as God's people, we must constantly be reminded in good times and difficult times that this earth is not our home. Days here of mourning and days here of rejoicing are not ultimate. I get this from a text that I know we will look at again when we get to Paul's teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5 verses 22 to 33. But I think it's applicable here as well. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. And I'm going to tell you that this is kind of one of my go-to marriage texts. And in a moment you may say that sounds very strange after we read the text, but you'll see why in a few moments. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 29, Paul says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with this world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? In the context, Paul had been sent a question by a betrothed couple, and they were asking him, what is the proper response that we as a betrothed couple should do? Should we pursue marriage? And Paul had, again, been asked this question by this betrothed couple, and he tells them they are free to marry. But he does seek to keep their marriage, as well as everything else, in proper perspective. He uses this phrase. Look at the beginning, verse 29. "Let those who have wives live as though they had none." How do I, as a married man with a precious wife, live as though I had none? Paul's not saying I should be neglecting my wife for, because again, remember, we're going to get to Ephesians 5. Okay? What does Paul mean? Paul means in this statement that even as one given the gift of a wife, she is not my ultimate source of joy. Kim, my wife, is an amazing, wonderful, undeserved gift. But she's an awful God. The most loving thing I could ever say to my wife is, "Honey, in my heart, you're number two." It's not going to be a big tagline to some romantic comedy coming in 2017. But based on this reality, I become a cruel parent and a cruel husband and a cruel anything else when I run to that relationship and ask them, "Make my life worth living." There's only one being in the universe who says, "Come to me, you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." There's only one being in the universe who is meant to make our life worth living. And it's Jesus Christ. See, the Lord is to be our ultimate source of joy, delight, and worship. And it is that battle we as believers must constantly be engaged in every area of life. Look at the rest of this text. Look at verse 30 to 31. "And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with this world as though they had no dealings, for the present form of this world is passing away." So, in moments of mourning, whether it be death of a loved one, struggles at home or at work, or difficulties, or for some, maybe even concerns for this past Tuesday, remember, we don't mourn as those without hope. Mourn remembering the form of this world is passing away. In moments of joy, marriage day, birth of your children or grandchildren or blessings that come into your world, or maybe even rejoicing over the events of this past Tuesday, rejoice in a way that shows Christ is better. Because again, the form of this world is passing away. As you buy, remember, you don't ultimately possess any goods, you're a steward of what God has placed into your care. And as one who has dealings with this world, let us do so as if we had no ultimate dealings, because our hope is not in this world, because it is passing away. Our hope is in the Lord and His kingdom that will not pass away. I want to read from a brief comment that I read, on election eve this year, just a few days ago. On Monday night, I read this. And I wrote it in my journal. And I had no idea of what would be coming the following day. It comes from John Piper. And he said the following. He said, "One day, America, with her brief history and all of her presidents, will be a footnote in the history of the world, and the kingdom of Jesus will go on unshaken forever." He then tells a story of putting aside his planned sermon on a Sunday in 1989 because the day before, a massive earthquake had hit Oakland and the San Francisco area. 63 people had died, 3,800 people had been injured, more than $5 billion in damages had happened. As a part of this reality, as the world in that area shook. And he said he preached that morning on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And this verse states this: "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us, God's people, the church, offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for He is a consuming fire." He then went on to say, "There comes times in the life of a nation when we need to be made stable when everything seems unstable, because we Christians belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Jesus said, 'Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away.' Peter says in his second letter that the heavens and the earth are going to dissolve, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. When we pray, 'Hallowed be your name, Father, your kingdom come,' we are anticipating the great promise in the book of Revelation that the kingdoms of this world have become finally and decisively and outwardly the kingdom of our God." So we are always in seasons when we need reminding that our kingdom is unshakable. This world will run its course according to God's plan, and then His people will be welcomed into an everlasting, joyful, righteous, holy, peaceful kingdom that cannot ever, ever, ever be shaken. Let this reality fuel my constant focus on my eternal citizenship more and more. Hear me this morning. What should be stirring us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is not our fear that Hillary would have destroyed America, or that Trump will make America great again. Our hope and our bond of peace is that our Lord Jesus Christ is great always. And He has made us a people of His unshakable kingdom. And we long as a body to point to the unity He's brought first between us as sinners into welcomed relationship with the infinite holy God. And then based on that glorious reconciliation, we long to live out this peace with God. It moves us to fuel peace as a body, because by God's grace, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Springs of Life Bible Church, may we continue to be a beacon to the world that because of Christ, whatever former or current potential divisions that arise among our nation, we the church will be eager to point to the unity in and the worth of our glorious Lord. I simply long and ask again, especially if you're here during Sunday school, God, would you help us keep these moments in perspective to eternity? So again, not showing either hand here, but if the events of this past week were sources of rightful rejoicing, rejoice as though you're not rejoicing. And for some of you who may be struggling and concerned about the events of this past week, and you have a little bit of mourning, do not mourn as one without hope. Mourn as though you were not mourning. Because hear me, our dealings with this world ought to be as if we ultimately have no dealings. Because our citizenship is stronger and deeper and more precious than what happens on the soil of our nation. Because from another ground, upon that ground was spilt the blood of our Lord, and we've been reconciled to Him through the cross. And that reality fuels us to, as we rightfully live out our current citizenship here, it's always done in light of our ultimate citizenship there. And let that reality be our fuel to make much of the One who's purchased us into that citizenship. For His name's sake, the joy of His people, and the unity of His body. Let's pray. Father, we confess. We confess again, I know in my own heart, days in and days out, how quickly I rejoice as if this is it. And Lord, there are days in which I mourn as if this is it. And I go and buy things as if they are ultimate. And I have dealings in this world as if they are the best and biggest and most important things. And Lord, I confess there are moments I love my wife as if she's better than You. And there's moments in which I love my children as if they are more important than You. Father, would You help me keep You in the center of my delights, and may my joy in You be so full that it flows over to every other relationship You've brought me in, and may my citizenship in Christ and the nation in which He has purchased His people, may that sustain us in joy as long as You see fit to allow us to breathe on this side of eternity. Father, may we, Your church, be a proclamation of the glorious good news of the glorious gospel and the centerpiece of that glorious gospel, Jesus Christ. May He be on display as You continue to shape us as Your children into His image for Your glory and our joy. And it's in the name of Christ we pray.